Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you. Good to be back. We had a good week last week. We were on vacation last week. Feel much more rested and relaxed now. But it's good to be home. Good to be with you today. What does the Bible say concerning the resurrection? It's a topic on the minds of many. Even folks who are not particularly religious on this day, as was identified already, many look at today as being Easter, and it's a day recognized by Christians as a day of the resurrection of Christ. But it's viewed differently by a lot of different people. It's viewed by many, particularly years ago, with ties, again, to the resurrection of Jesus. But as years have kind of moved on, the religious focus is being replaced more and more with a secular view of the day, the Easter Bunny and searching for Easter eggs and things of that. And so there's an expectation that on this particular Sunday we do something different because it's Easter. And well, that's an assumption that's being made, that we have an Easter celebration, because most Christian churches would have such a thing. But this particular Sunday would perhaps be their biggest service of the year. And then just some other evidence of how the world views Easter. Here are just some things that I saw this week. Like a Facebook advertisement by someone that I know who has digressed and fallen away from the Lord's church. He had an advertisement or a post on there about hollow or solid. How's your faith? How is your walk with God? Is it hollow or solid? Tonight at church on the street, we'll be giving away chocolate bunnies to everyone present to help us explore this vital question. Hollow or solid? Is your faith like the hollow or the solid chocolate Easter bunny? Yeah, that's what he had on there. I'll admit, that's a pretty good hook. You know, to get some people thinking and thinking, well, maybe I should go to the church on the street. Trying to use the secular holiday to pull somebody into a church service. Or I couldn't help but notice a sign along the way in North Florida this week that said, Cowboy Church, this Sunday, Easter Sunday, be sure to come for the Easter egg hunt. And it just struck me as kind of funny. I laughed out loud. I said, somehow Easter egg hunt and cowboys just doesn't seem to be a mix to me. But anyway, that's what the Cowboy Church was doing today. And then there was, I overheard some people talking about the beach service that was to take place at 6:45 this morning on St. George Island. One parishioner, I overheard him saying, yeah, it's really a nice service if we can just keep the pastors on track and not take too long. And so that was just kind of their view. And so it's all of these things this week. You know, it just got me to thinking. I mean, I really had not planned on doing a sermon on the resurrection or on Easter today. But these thoughts just kind of kept coming together every morning this week. I would have 2 or 3 hours of quiet time, did some reading and studying, and notes just kind of kept coming together in things that I thought maybe we need to consider this morning. And so here are some thoughts about Christ and the resurrection and why I believe in the resurrection of Christ. And then we'll tie this in a little bit more in the end. You know, Christianity is many things. But above all, it is the belief that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, and that he was raised again to life. The resurrection of Christ is the heart of Christian faith. If you take that out of the equation, let's understand we don't have a lot left. No, I'm not taking anything away from the rest of the Bible story. But without the resurrection, what does the life of Christ mean? And what does all the prophecies mean? And what does the death of Christ mean? Without the resurrection, it becomes very shallow. Belief in the resurrection separates Christianity from all other religions. And think of it in this way. You can visit the occupied tombs of Muhammad and Buddha, but not of Jesus, because the tomb is empty. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity would be dead. It was the Apostle Paul who said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. I do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But I don't want to believe it just because it was something I was told. And I don't want to believe that just because it was a story that I heard when I was a child. You know, if I believed it just because of those reasons, then I might as well believe in fairy tales and dragons, because it would all be the same. Instead, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead because of the evidence. For one thing, the historical evidence that gives us reason to believe, and in particular, the biblical evidence. Here are some reasons I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead. Okay, I mean, that's not exactly evidence for believing that Jesus rose from the dead, but there are some people that argue that Jesus never died. Not really. And if there was no death, then that means that there was no resurrection. Some have tried to say that Jesus was mostly dead, but not all dead. And that after a few days, he woke up and he stumbled out of the tomb. And I find that reasoning very ridiculous for a number of reasons. I mean, for one thing, Roman soldiers were good at killing people. They were good in inflicting pain and death. Nobody walked away from crucifixion. In fact, the pain was so beyond anything that we can describe that literally a new word was formed to describe how bad it was. Excruciating. Yeah, that's where that word came from. It has a Latin root, which literally means out of the cross. It's a reflection of the pain that came from the cross. It means unbearably painful and extreme agony. And so there have been times now, after I have learned that, I'm a little more careful about how I say, man, the pain was excruciating. Was it as bad as the cross? And so I find myself not as comfortable saying, I hurt so bad it was excruciating. Only if you can compare it to the cross. Even if Jesus somehow had held on after the beating and the flogging and the nails piercing his hands and his feet and hanging on the cross for those hours and a spear piercing his side, Jesus still would have likely bled out and died. But what the Scripture says becomes further proof. Look at some passages with me, please. We're going to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. And at verse 33, just picking out a few passages here and there that will help us to think and make some points. Here's what the Scripture says, Mark 15, beginning at verse 33, depicting Jesus on the cross. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood by when they heard it said, look, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. In Matthew's account, Luke's account, John's account, we read very similar things that depict for us the last breath of Jesus as he was on the cross. The soldiers knew he had died. When they had come to him to break his legs, to try to expedite the death of Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. Well, they didn't break his legs. John's account in John chapter 19 and verse 32 beginning, he says, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. Jesus was dead. Let's understand. And the soldiers saw that. There were bystanders that saw that. There were disciples that saw that. The other text would tell us that Mary and the women saw that. Pilate knew that Jesus was dead. And so for there to be a resurrection, first there had to be a death. And his death was confirmed when he was put into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. When Joseph had made the arrangements and had prepared the body of the Lord for, for his burial. Still there in John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And when they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in strips and of linen with spices, as was the custom of the Jews to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. There were other witnesses too. Going back again to Mark's account in chapter 15, Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 43, some of this is repeat. It says Joseph of Arimathea, it talks about Joseph again and about Pilate giving permission to bury the dead. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, verse 44 says, and calling the centurion to him, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body of Joseph. I'm just looking at these passages that help to identify the fact that it was a known point, it was a known fact that Jesus would die. And there were many who knew that. Verse 46, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in the tomb, which he had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door. And Mary Magdalene and the mother of Mary, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Jesus was dead. And it just seems like it's a point that maybe is a moot point to some of us. But there are those who argue against the fact that Jesus was dead. But Scripture says that he was. And here's another reason I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The tomb was empty. Christianity would have quickly been extinguished if the body of Jesus was still in the tomb. An empty tomb itself does not prove the resurrection, but the body remaining would have immediately disproved the resurrection. If the body of Jesus had still been in the tomb, then no one could have said that he was raised. Jesus, having been buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea in that city of Jerusalem, whom everybody knew, and everybody could have known well where the tomb was at. They knew where they could find Joseph. They could have asked him, "Did you put the body of Jesus in the tomb?" And he could have explained that to them. They knew where it was. Anybody could go and see it. The greatest evidence for the empty tomb was not even from the Christians, or from the disciples, we should say, but from the Jewish leaders. If the tomb was not empty, then they would have pointed to the body and settled it. But since the tomb was, in fact, empty, they claimed that the disciples must have stolen the body. The tomb was empty. And after Jesus had been raised, there was no denying the empty tomb. The problem for the Jewish leaders was how to cover up the missing body of Jesus. Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will appease him and make you secure." And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So there was this effort to try to explain why there was an empty tomb. And so the Jewish leaders paid the guards money, saying, you know, when people see the tomb is empty, say his disciples came and took him away. That's not what the text says. So Jesus was dead. But then the tomb was empty. There's another interesting point. The fact that the women were the first witnesses. I read a little something this week that made me think about this some. I would have never thought about this. Women in the first century did not enjoy the same rights that women would have in most countries today. They were considered lower members of society. In fact, the testimony of a woman was not even considered reliable in court. So here's the question. If the disciples, a group of men, wanted to fabricate a resurrection story, why would they say, why would they go to women first? Why would they encourage women first to be the ones to see the tomb? Or why would they even say women saw the empty tomb? Who would they want to say was the first eyewitnesses? They would want to say it was men. In the first century, the claim of women being the first to witness Jesus' resurrection must have been to some almost an embarrassing detail. Some people would have mocked the account and disregarded it simply because of the testimony of women. But the fact of the matter is, all four gospel accounts claim that women were the first on scene, and it's powerful evidence of the truth concerning the resurrection story. That it was women on that first day of the week, early of the morning, that went to the tomb and found the tomb empty. There was nothing to hide. There was nothing to hide by the fact that women were the first to see, that it was women who went to tell the other disciples and to tell the apostles that he is risen, that Jesus is not in the tomb. Culturally, that must have been uncomfortable, but it actually adds power to the story. The fact of the matter is, there were hundreds of witnesses. Aside from the women at the tomb, Jesus appeared to many of the disciples. Matthew's account, chapter 28 still. Word spread fast. After the women had gone to the tomb, they had gone and told others. In verse 6, he says, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. It was here when things really started getting exciting. When there were disciples now who knew the tomb was empty. When there were disciples who remembered the things that Jesus said before his death. And now the pieces, as they start coming together, and there are those who are fully understanding that the Lord has been raised by God. Of course, the word spread fast. In Mark's account, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. "Again, after that, he," that's speaking of Jesus, "appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, as they did not believe them either." The two men on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus walked along with them, when they came to understand that, in fact, they had been in the presence of Jesus, couldn't help but run back to Jerusalem to tell all the other disciples about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul in chapter 15 speaks a lot about the resurrection. You could spend our whole time in study just right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But just to make this point, beginning in verse 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." So now Paul is writing some 25 years or so later and reminding the disciples of those events of the resurrection, and that there were many who saw Jesus, and in fact he's saying many of them are still alive. If you don't believe what I have to say about it, go ask them, because the witnesses were still there. The witnesses were still available. And if all these people did not believe that they saw Jesus alive again, Paul would have easily been discounted. If those witnesses were not there, if that were not true, then everything that Paul said would have been discredited and would have been a tremendous blow against Christianity. But that's not what happened. The testimonies of the hundreds who saw Jesus alive again was hard to deny. In fact, it could not be denied. And a large reason why Christianity spread so fast. There's a small point in Colossians chapter 1 where the apostle makes in verses 5 and 6 when he's speaking about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That in 30 years since the resurrection of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ had spread to the whole world. There are some things that are just hard to deny. Like when the truth is evident to all. No one could reasonably deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there is the witnesses who died for their testimony. That's something else that just stands out in my mind. I mean, nobody can deny that something happened to radically change the disciples after the tomb was found empty. They became so much more bold. They were willing and wanting to tell everyone they could about what they had experienced and what they had seen, their time walking with Jesus, about his death, about his burial, and, of course, the resurrection. It was a story that needed to be told. When you think about what happened right before the resurrection, at the death of Jesus, their leader was dead. And they scattered and they ran for their lives. But after the tomb was found empty, they went into the streets speaking boldly to all that would hear about the resurrection of Jesus. Something had to have happened to make such a dramatic shift. And according to the disciples, it was because they saw Jesus. And it was something that no one could deny to them. They were there, and they saw it. Luke's account, chapter 24. The disciples' eyes were opened to these things. When they were with Christ, there were several events that took place when they were with Christ after the resurrection. In verse 33, just picking out a couple of quick points right here. In verse 33, and they rose up at the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem. That's speaking of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. They could not help but tell the message. They could not help but tell these disciples what they had seen. And looking a little bit farther, in verse 52 we take up. This is after Jesus had appeared to the rest of the apostles. In verse 52 we read, "And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." This is what happened after the resurrection, after they had seen the Lord, their faith emboldened. Now they have that message to tell. And then perhaps one of the greatest proofs of the conviction of these men was their testimony and the fact that they were willing to die, that they were willing to die because of their faith. And in fact, when we think about the apostles, all but the apostle John, died as martyrs. They died for their faith in Acts chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he killed James," that would be the apostle James, "the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. No doubt Herod had the plan to kill Peter too. The Lord had another plan. Following the prayers of the saints, Peter's life was spared. But we just get this picture of what would happen to all of the apostles except for John, that they would die because of their faith. The effect of the resurrection was profound. The effects of the resurrection was profound on those disciples whose life was changed seeing the resurrected Christ. And you can only imagine those who had walked with Christ, those who had heard His teaching, those who had seen His miracles, and yet were still bewildered at the death of Christ. And it all came together when Jesus was raised from the dead. And it emboldened them. And we have their testimony even today. See, the resurrection story is still one that needs to be told. It doesn't need to be told once a year. The resurrection story is not just about a day that the world has come to know as Easter. We can read nothing about Easter in the Scriptures. There's nothing there. There is no one special day of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, most Christian religions today are having special services and celebrations to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But there is nothing in Scripture that would teach us that. And yet, as we said at the beginning, Christianity is many things. But above all, it is the belief that Jesus was crucified, that He was buried, and that He was raised again to life. The resurrection of Christ is the heart of Christian faith. And yet it's interesting that God never designated that there would be one day, and that would be a day of special celebration to that. And that is that there's not a special significance given about one day over others to remember the resurrection of Jesus. Now, that's not to say that we should not give thanks for God's plan to overcome death and for His Son to be the firstborn of the dead. In fact, perhaps we should highlight that more often. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is what gives us hope. That Jesus being raised from the dead is that indication of the resurrection that we can have at the last great day. But for there to be a yearly day of remembrance of the resurrection is simply a concoction of man's devising. And we need to be careful that we're not caught up with the mighty works and schemes of men. God has placed special emphasis on the death of Christ. It doesn't take anything away from the resurrection. But God has placed emphasis on the death of Christ, Jesus being that perfect sacrifice offered by God. In fact, that Jesus was God's sacrifice for the sins of man. It is the blood of Jesus that was offered to purge us from sins. It was Jesus who instituted, even at the Last Supper, a memorial feast whereby we remember the death of Jesus, that we remember that He gave His life, that He shed His blood for us. And it was Paul that reminded us, as the Lord delivered this to him, that we should do that. We should remember that feast in remembrance of Jesus. And it's not a yearly service. It's not something that we do annually or semi-annually or quarterly. But just like the Christians of old, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And that's what we do. And so we meet today because He is alive. It's not an annual service, or semi-annual, or quarterly. But we remember often His death, His burial, His resurrection. Just like the Christians of the first century. And because He is alive, there is a deep significance in our weekly worship. Because He is alive, it brings a greater significance to the communion that we have with Him through the supper, the communion we have with each other, the fellowship we have with each other in singing praises, in prayer, in baptism, and the gospel. The gospel, it is not just another message or lecture or speech. It's the proclamation of a grand promise that is given and offered to all. The promise of a living hope beyond the grave. The promise of my resurrection from the dead and yours. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ leads to. That's what it offers. The promise of living and never dying again. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. The promise that he gives us and leads to is that we can live eternally with him and with the Father in heaven. And it brings significance to the resurrection indeed. And while we remember weekly the death of Jesus and we remember his blood being shed for us, what brings it all together and what offers us the eternal hope is the resurrection of Jesus. And we can remember that often, and we should, because he lives. Because Jesus lives, we have hope. Hope of eternal life. If we are in Christ. Which even leads us to the point that today there could be those who are thinking and contemplating their life and the day that will come where we stand before the Lord. Death is not to be feared when we are in Christ, but we have everything to fear if we are outside. If you're not a Christian, the opportunity to become a Christian is given to you again today. Or a child of God that has stumbled along the way and looking to make their life right, repenting of your sins and praying for forgiveness, Jesus is still calling. Would you come as we stand and sing?